Praise the Lord. Well, today we're going to continue our study on the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And today we're going to be looking at the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And as we go into this particular study today, I am grateful to God, to be honest with you, for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent by God Himself. The Bible says that He is actually flows through the Father and the Son and has been given to you and me as a helper, the one that will help us in our Christian life, our experience. He's actually, in a way, one that is just like Jesus, but He is not limited by space and time. Remember, when Jesus was here on the earth, functioning fully as a man, He was limited. You see, even though He was fully God, He had, for a season while here on the earth, put His divinity aside. He didn't live His life as a man, as God. He lived His life fully a man. And because He was fully human, He was limited in space and time. He couldn't be in every place at once. If He was in Galilee, that's where Jesus was. If He was in Nazareth, there He was. If He went down into Jerusalem, there He was. But He wasn't in Jerusalem and in Nazareth at the same time, as a man, mind you. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is God the Holy Spirit. And because He is Spirit, He can be everywhere at once. That's who God is. He's omnipresent. That's a theological word for He being present everywhere all at once. There is no place that we can go that God's Spirit isn't. He is God the Holy Spirit, and because there are no limitations to the Spirit of God, He is with us wherever we are and wherever we go. And the Bible says that He is the helper, the comforter, the parakletos is the Greek word of God, the one called alongside to help. And there are many moments, many times that we need the help of God, don't we? And because He can be with us everywhere we are, the Holy Spirit is with us. And thank God for that. Sometimes in Christendom, we can look at the Holy Spirit as maybe a power, an energy, a kind of power source. But I'm here to tell you that He is a person, and He is with us wherever we go, and you and I can have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't talk of Himself, but He will reveal to you and me the person of Jesus Christ. And so I know I want to know Jesus more. I know I've not arrived in my knowledge of Jesus. And I'm sure that many of you here this morning want to know more of Jesus. If you want to know Jesus intimately and you want to know Him more and more, we need the Holy Spirit because He is the one that draws us, leads us to Christ, and He is the one that reveals Christ to us in a very real and personable way. Amen? And so today we're looking at the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that You would bring understanding, Lord, to our hearts and our minds concerning the very person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the teaching of the Holy Spirit can be something we understand with our brain, with our head in a way. But Lord, You want to reveal Yourself to us in a relational way. And so I ask that, Lord, today it wouldn't just be a teaching for Sunday, but that, Lord, it would be something that would be implanted within our hearts, that would be experienced tomorrow and throughout the remainder of our lives. For Holy Spirit, You are here with us even now. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in our teaching time today. And we ask that You would bless the teaching in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I still remember when I first got saved many years ago now. I got saved through evangelist Billy Graham. I had heard the gospel presented through Billy Graham on television. He's going to be turning 99 years old. They have a channel on Sirius Radio. I actually have the satellite radio on the van right now for free for a few months, so thank God for that. But they had a channel, and it's a Billy Graham channel, they were doing for the month of November because of his birthday. And I just was reminded of receiving Jesus as Savior many years ago. But when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I, of course, accepted Jesus into my heart by faith. And the Holy Spirit came into my heart at the same time. There was no great emotional experience. I didn't feel like if I had, you know, kind of went into heaven and experienced the glories of heaven. When I received Jesus, there was no emotional anything. I just received Jesus by faith. But He came into my heart. And I remember as I began to walk with the Lord, I began to read the Bible, I began to pray. But I didn't really know that much about the Holy Spirit. I knew that He had come into my heart. That was clear to me, that when a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and makes His residence within the heart. But then as I began to attend church, to be honest with you, when I got saved a little bit after ninth grade had ended. And I didn't attend church until I had graduated high school in 1993. And so from the time I had received Jesus until the time that I actually attended a church, I didn't know much. I was a babe. All I was doing for those years was reading the Bible. That was my understanding of Christianity, reading God's Word. Amen? And that's a good thing, to be honest with you. I wasn't necessarily taking into the religion of Christianity. I wasn't taken into what they call churchianity. I was saved by faith. I began to read God's Word and I began to walk with Him in simple faith. But when I began to attend church, I began to attend the Little Assembly of God Church there in Capulene. And of course, I began to find out that the Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal church. I didn't know much about what Pentecostal is and what any of that meant, to be honest with you. But I began to understand slowly but surely that to be a Pentecostal, we believe that the Holy Spirit is still very much active in the life of Christians even today. We read about it. I had read about it in the book of Acts, how people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were moving in the Spirit. You would read stories about God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to individuals and saying, go and to that chariot, as He told Philip. Go after that man in that chariot. And he ran to the chariot. You all remember that? But it was first the Spirit of God that said, go after that man. And when he went, he found out that man, that Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, was reading Isaiah 53 for crying out loud. Presented the gospel. The eunuch gets saved, gets water baptized. You hear the story of Paul getting saved and the Pentecostal outpouring, speaking in tongues, all this kind of stuff. And so when I began to understand that Pentecostalism is believing that we can still experience the Holy Spirit today, I began to long for that experience. I began to pray for and ask for the Holy Spirit to be moving and active in my life. And so I began to pray. I began to listen to people like Jimmy Swaggart, David Wilkerson, and others who began to say, you need the Holy Spirit. And I began to pray for. I would come to fellowship meetings or confraternidades, and I would ask anybody that I knew that spoke in other tongues how they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And boy, was there a longing for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I wanted to experience God that way. And knowing that I could, I began to ask for the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you that God wants to reveal Himself to you in a very intimate way, and He wants you to experience Him, not just by having a head knowledge of the Bible. He wants to be a part of your life experientially. And so I prayed for the baptism, and I remember one day, I used to park my little car outside the house. And when I parked my car outside the house, that was my little Bible study area at the time. So I'd read my Bible in the car. I would pray in the car. And one day I said, Lord, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so I got on my knees inside that little car and I said, I receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And I began to speak with other tongues in that little car. I didn't have, again, another big emotional experience, but I was speaking with other tongues. Because I never had such a big emotional experience, I began to doubt the experience because I thought I'm supposed to feel this overflow of power. Now, some do. I remember hearing the story of my cousin Georgia when she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She said that when she went out, she felt like she landed on clouds, like she didn't even feel it. She began to speak with other tongues, and I began to say, wow, just to experience that. I hear other stories of someone feeling such emotional things. Someone even told a story when they were at the altar praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They looked up, and in the Spirit, they saw raindrops coming down, and each raindrop had a syllable. And he began to recite each syllable on the rain cloud, and before you knew it, he was speaking with other tongues. My aunt Della had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She was praying for the Holy Spirit, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And at night, as she was asleep, she woke up after having a dream of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when she came out of that dream, she was speaking in other tongues in her bed. Amen. Many different stories, and I didn't have a big old story to tell. I didn't have a big old emotional experience, but I was speaking with other tongues. And so I remember I would go through situations, as we all do, times where I was feeling and struggling. And I remember one day, as I was praying through a situation, I would try to pray in regular English. Of course, I favor the English language. I wish I could favor the Spanish language. But I don't, and I wish I could, and maybe one day I will. Amen. But I was there, and I began to pray with my understanding concerning what I was struggling. It was one of those kinds of times when you're going through something, but you don't know what you're going through. Anybody ever been there? It's like an oppression. It's like a struggle in the spirit. You don't know what's going on, but there's a heaviness. There's a battle. There's a war going on. And so I tried with my regular English to explain it to God, but I remember when I would begin to pray in other tongues, I began to pray in that prayer language. I remember in the spirit, I would sense that God was on the move and there was breakthrough happening in the spirit. There would be times when I would just pray in that prayer language until that sensation, that heaviness in the spirit left. And I remember the breakthrough would happen and the peace of God would flood my soul. All of that to say that you can have an experience with God, the Holy Spirit. I had a longing in my heart to know all that I could know about Jesus. And so I remember, even before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I wrote to David Wilkerson in World Challenge, and I said, I want to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What should I do? And I remember they wrote back, and they sent a couple of his newsletters, and I remember one statement in the letter. They said, seek Jesus with all of your heart. And if you will seek Jesus with all of your heart and want all of Jesus, in all of your seeking for Him, you'll receive the baptism as well, because the Holy Spirit serves to reveal Christ to us. Amen? And so let's get into our lesson today. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we must understand, even though we call Him, quote-unquote, the third person of the Trinity, that doesn't make Him third in rank. It doesn't make Him lesser in power. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal in power. Amen? Just like Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Just like the Holy Spirit is God, so is the Father. They are all one. And so we must never, like they say, totem pole them. God the Father up here and the Holy Spirit down here. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. God the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get into this, our golden text today is John 16, verses 7 through 8. And we've talked about this already in church during the sermon time. But it says this in John 16, 7 through 8. Anybody want to read those verses? Beautiful verses as Jesus was speaking right before he went to the cross. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's for your benefit. It is expedient. It is for your good that I'm going away, Jesus said. You see, remember Jesus in his humanity was limited. He couldn't be everywhere at once. If he tried to be everywhere at once, he would get tired. Amen? He would get hungry. He was a human while here on earth. It's not to say that now in his glory that he's limited. He's not limited now. Amen? Because he is God. However, he says, it's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will send him to you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. If he's a helper, that means he wants to help. We will all struggle in our Christian faith. We're going to go through situations in our Christian experience that we will struggle. Some trials are going to be hard. There are going to be some experiences that we're going to wonder, God, how can I get through this? But there's a helper. And he's the Holy Spirit. You see, like I say, I've been saying it, but sometimes in Christendom, the Holy Spirit is just a doctrine, a teaching about the Holy Spirit, but we don't bring him to the experiential side. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to help you through it. There's nothing wrong with saying, Holy Spirit, I need you now. Amen. He's the comforter, the one called alongside to help. And he says when he comes, he's going to reprove the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's going to do that to us as well. The world, it'll be one way. To you, it'll be another. Because you're a child of God, God is working with you differently than the way he deals with the world. Amen? And so let's get into this today as we look at the Holy Spirit. The central truth today is this. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells and equips. I want you to say equips. Not only does he dwell within our hearts, he equips Christians for service. How many want to be more effectual in your service for God? I know I do. We need the Holy Spirit. I remember Charles Spurgeon in a book entitled Lectures to My Students. He talked about how that when we speak the gospel, we need the unction of the Holy Spirit. That means the touch of God upon those words that we speak. Not just the letter of the word, the power of God in those words. And he said the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit is like an axe when you go and chop wood. And I know now is chopping wood season, right? If you go and chop wood with a dull axe, is it going to slice that log with a dull axe? It might, but it's going to take a lot more work, right? But if that blade is sharp, it just takes one good whack, amen, and it'll slice that log in half. That's the way it is in the Spirit. For our words to be more effective and to do more, to have more of a result in regards to what we say and what we do in our witness to others, we need the Holy Spirit to sharpen us, amen, so that when we speak, there is going to be a greater result. I remember when I was at the Bible school, and I know we're not even in the lesson yet, but listen to this. I used to always give this illustration to some of the first-year students when they would come to school. And I had a whiteboard I would use, and I would draw this illustration, but I would begin to draw a man with a shovel working out in a yard, and you would see that guy struggling with the shovel. And he has the shovel, he's kind of trying to put it in the ground, and with that shovel, he's trying to dig. And so what that whole picture is, as the guy is putting the shovel into the ground is called the work of God. And so he's putting the shovel in and he's trying to dig, or he's trying to make progress in the work of God. But he's only one man with one shovel. And so then I would continue the drawing and then begin to draw a huge old grater with one of those big old buckets with the teeth. And, you know, one of those big old kind of guys. And so all of a sudden you would see this guy's, I'm drawing it on the whiteboard, and I'd draw this little guy sticking his head out of that grater with that big old bucket, ready to work hard. And that big old bucket, you would write down on the name of that big old tractor was the Holy Spirit. So you have the guy trying to get work done, and he's getting some. There's a little pile of dirt there, a little pile of the work of God. But if we want to be more effective, we need that Holy Spirit. Amen? The one that can go and get a bunch done. So if you want to be more effective as I do, we need the Holy Spirit. And so he not only indwells us, We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He also equips us for service, and we need Him to be able to be more effectual in this dark day that we're living in. Praise the Lord. Now, let's get into the Holy Spirit today. Again, He's the third person of the Trinity. Now, we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and first and foremost, what He does is He convicts of sin. He convicts of sin. There is, whenever we, as children of the living God, sometimes we do wrong, don't we? Anybody here never done anything wrong as a Christian? I mean, your pastor has done wrong. Amen? But the Holy Spirit, now I don't mean gross sin, but we make our mistakes, don't we? We trip up, we're human, our attitude gets the best of us. I mean, sometimes there's a slow driver in front of you, and I'm telling you, don't you just feel bad when you pass them up and it's a little old lady? Yeah, I mean, sometimes I'm like, inside. Because, yeah, even the pastor gets a little bit of wanting to get some road rage, too. And then you pass them up and you're like, oh, it's just this little innocent. And you're like, man, Lord, help me. I'm going to be like Jesus, Lord. He convicts of sin, and that's for the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's get our Bibles out and turn to John chapter 16. John 16, as mentioned a little bit earlier, are the closing chapters or the closing words of Jesus before He would be taken to the cross. These are the final words of Jesus, and as is obvious, whenever you're leaving someone for an extended period of time, you leave them with instruction, you leave them with words of assurance, so on and so forth. And Jesus is leaving His disciples with these words about the Holy Spirit. And let's look at what Jesus said in John 16, verses 5 through 11. Anybody want to read those verses? This is John 16, verses 5 through 11. These verses, again, bring out the importance of Jesus' departure. First, remember, Jesus had to leave them. He ultimately came into the earth to give His life as a ransom for many. He ultimately came to die on the cross. And so His death on the cross would bring redemption for man. Redemption means to purchase someone or purchase something by paying a price for it. Jesus didn't do everything for free in a way. He laid down His life as ransom, as a payment for your and my salvation. And when you think about the love of God and what He did for you, it's really amazing, the love of God for you. Don't ever allow the enemy to lie to you and say that God doesn't love you. If God didn't love you, there would be no cross. But because of the cross and what Jesus did, it shows the love of God for you. It was so important that if you were the only individual on the face of the earth, He would have given His life just for you. Amen? Thank God that there wasn't just us. We have this whole world. But He died for all, and it's important for all to know. But He loves you so much, and He did that ultimately to redeem us, to pay a price for us so that we can have a relationship with God Almighty. It can develop, it can grow. But He also said, I'm going away so that I can give to you the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, in chapter 14, I want you to turn there real fast, just to look at a verse. Chapter 14, this is all talking about the Holy Spirit. But in John 14, verse 16, there's a beautiful verse. But it says, in chapter 14, 16, He says, I will pray the Father, and I will give you another Counselor, my version says. Some versions say Comforter. Some say Helper. I will give you another Counselor that he may be with you forever. And when it says another Counselor, another Comforter, another Helper, he's saying another one just like me. While Jesus was on the earth, he cared for his disciples. He loved his disciples. He watched out for them. He took care of them. He spoke words of wisdom and guidance for their lives. Amen? In the same way, when we think about Jesus in all of his perfection, he doesn't reject people. He doesn't treat people inhumanely. He loves people with true love. Amen? In the same way, the Holy Spirit has been sent just like who Jesus is to be with us wherever we go, forever. The Holy Spirit is with us. That means that when we're driving down the road, he's with us. That means when we're at work, there, he is with us. Amen? I don't care what our job entails. If we have to be in meetings, the Holy Spirit is there with us in that meeting. Amen? If it's working in the warehouse, he is with us in the warehouse. If we are doing this or that, there he is. Thank God he's not limited. Amen? But he's just like Jesus, and he's been called alongside to help us through all that we go through. That should help us to understand. We need to learn, I don't know if you've ever heard this terminology, but we need to learn to practice the presence of God. To practice the presence of God. I remember there was a young girl who had gotten saved out of drugs and out of the scene. She was in the Hannah House there in New York. And when she was a babe in Christ, the president of the school, the one that helped start the school, Mount Zion, her name was Catherine Logan, she began to teach, her name was Helena, how to practice the presence of God. And she would, in a way, say, learn. And she would say, put a chair beside you, even though it's empty and no one is there. In the spirit, imagine that God is with you there. Imagine the Holy Spirit is with you right there. And she began to see that, and she began to understand it, that God, the Holy Spirit, was with her everywhere she went. You see, the Bible says that God will direct our steps as we learn to acknowledge him in all of our ways. All means all, right? That means he's with us at home. That means he's with us when we're at the game in the high school. Amen. When we're roller skating at the roller skating thing. Amen. When we're hunting and we have our rifle ready to shoot that bull. Amen. God, the Holy Spirit, is with us there. God is with us. Practice the presence of God. But what he comes to do, and the work of the Holy Spirit, is first to convict of sin. He will reprove the world of sin. And there will be times when we make our mistakes and God will convict us. Now, to define conviction is important because you as a child of God never need to be condemned. God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you. He will not condemn you. Never will God condemn you. You're his child. Amen? He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. Conviction is different than condemnation. Let me explain. Conviction brings out the reality of the wrong that we've done. We feel bad about it, but conviction will draw us back to him in repentance. Amen? Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done. You feel bad about it, and it brings remorse. Amen. Condemnation, on the other hand, is different. Conviction draws you back to God, even though you've done wrong. Condemnation pushes you away from God. Condemnation makes you feel like God is going to get a bat and knock you out. It makes you feel like, don't even go to church. Don't you remember the fool that you made of yourself yesterday? Don't you remember the argument you just had when you were driving to church? It's amazing how it's at those times that we get into the argument. Anybody ever been there? Not just the pastor? It's the time that you're really setting your heart to seek the face of God. And then all of a sudden all this stuff happens. Anybody been there?
That's why you're here, so you can take all the punches.
There you go. I mean, think about it. We will go through those things, and sometimes the more sincere that you're trying to be with God, sometimes it even gets worse. David Wilkerson called it a conspiracy of interruptions even. You dedicate your heart to pray, and then that's when the phone really rings off the hook.
I do believe that when you ask the Holy Spirit to come to you and use you for His glory,
yeah.
When you go more through trials and,
yeah.
and because there's a battle there that
yeah.
the devil don't want you to do that, and you want to serve God.
Exactly. And you know, sometimes in the kingdom of God, we see things different. We think God's going to use us when we're at our best. And believe it or not, God uses you more powerfully when you're at your weakest. Remember Paul said, when I am weak, then He is strong? Yeah. So we sometimes assume, oh no, God can't use me now. But yes, when you're in that place of humility and you're humble, you're more usable to God than when you're in your strength and you think, oh, I'm all that. See, God actually, it's different in the kingdom of God, and we've got to learn that. Amen? We must humble ourselves as a little child. Amen. But you know, like Brother Jaime brought out, and I'm sure all of us have been there, Lord, I want to be used more. Lord, do whatever you have to do in my heart. Dig deep, Lord. Dig deep. And he starts to dig deep, and you know what? Sometimes there's some things that are in there, and sometimes we don't even realize are there. But as God goes deep and he begins to do, you see, whenever the artist is dealing with, say, there's a big piece of granite rock, but he's going to carve that thing into a beautiful image. That person needs to begin to chip away at that rock, doesn't he? And God is fashioning and forming you and me into his image daily, through the daily grind, through experiences, through mistakes, through failings, through victories, through it all. And he's chipping away at us. But you know, as he chips the big pieces off, that's when you first come to Jesus, right? We turn from those big things. I remember when I first got saved, I got all of my heavy metal stuff. I threw them into the trash can. I threw some kerosene on it and burnt it. That's those big chips, right? You don't go to those places like you used to, so on and so forth. But then that carver begins to get more intricate with that piece. And that's how God begins to fashion us. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, there are places of refinement as He's making us more like Jesus. And so God will use the trials that we go through to make us more like Jesus. So don't ever think that God's not doing something in you. He is. Don't ever judge your growth by how you feel. You don't walk by your feelings. Your feelings are going to change daily. Some days you're going to feel like you're on cloud nine with Jesus. Some days you're going to wonder, where is Jesus? But he's there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Amen. He's there. Your feelings may not be the same, but you don't judge your walk with God by your feelings. Don't judge your walk with God by how that person is growing or where you feel like you are. God is developing you faithfully through everything that you're going through. Amen. He doesn't waste anything. Praise the Lord. Amen.
You should be more worried when you're in the comfort zone.
Yeah. Yeah, you should be more careful when you're in that comfort zone. Because that's the time when we can begin to grow lax. We can begin to want to relax a little bit too much. Amen? But he wants to convict of sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to say something was wrong there and you feel bad about it. But that feeling bad is something that you run back to God and say, God, deal with that in my life. Amen? Maybe some of us have a shorter temper than others, and God's dealing with the temper. God, deal with that temper. Amen? Some of us have it the other way. We don't like to say anything, and God's trying to get you to speak. Amen? Sometimes he's just dealing with different areas, but he will convict of sin. Now, for you as a child of God, remember, he's doing that to make you more like Jesus. Amen? He wants to conform us into the likeness of Jesus through everything we're going through. On the other hand, the world out there is to bring them to an understanding that they need Jesus first and foremost. Amen? And so he's working in both ways. But it says he'll convict of sin, of righteousness. Now, when he talks about righteousness, he's talking about the fact that we are made righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. But it also brings that reality to the sinner that they need the righteousness of God. You see, our own righteousness will never measure up. That's why we must give up. Stop trying to make yourself pleasing to God, because you can't. The harder you try, the more you're going to fail. God has provided that righteousness for you already in Christ, His Son. Amen? Righteousness is in Christ. Of God's required righteousness can't be measured up by ourselves. We can strive, we can fast, we can memorize scripture, and all of that is good. It's good for us spiritually, but that's not going to make us righteous. It's something we already have by faith in Christ, the righteous one. It's a transfer. We're unrighteous, but He has transferred His righteousness into our account by faith. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But it also talks about judgment, and the fact is that there is going to be a judgment. Yes, there is going to be a judgment. The sinner is going to be judged one day. But you, as a child of God, don't have to fear that judgment, because Christ bore that judgment in our place. Amen, on the cross. So we're not judged anymore. However, the Holy Spirit will bring us to an intimate place with Himself, so that we will be more like Jesus. Amen? Now, let's continue here. Another work of the Holy Spirit is He is going to guide us into all truth. John 16, verses 12 through 15 says, and I'll read this one. He says, I have yet many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you can't handle all this yet. You don't even understand why I'm going to the cross yet. You understand? I mean, the cross hasn't even happened. But you cannot bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but He will speak whatever He hears, and He will tell you what things are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will receive from Me and will declare it to you. And all that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit can speak. It says He will declare it to you. Do we have ears to hear the voice of the Spirit? We should pray, God, give me a sensitivity to Your voice. Because God is speaking. Amen? He'll speak in many ways. We should be a people of God's Word, because He speaks through the Word. Amen? Sometimes we're saying, God, guide me, lead me. God also speaks through circumstances. God speaks sometimes through this voice of His Spirit. They're what are called Rhema words. That they're specific words for you. It's not for Brother Bethro, it's for me. Amen? Specific words. God can speak to you that way. He can tell you things about your life. Things about your future. Things about what He's going to do through your life in the future. And it seems like, really? But God can speak specifics about your life. But there's an intimate place. God, I want to be so close to You and so sensitive to You that You have my ear. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean literally in your ear, but in the Spirit. You can be there, and God in the Spirit will speak to you, and it's louder than that big old gunshot outside. Amen? In the Spirit, He'll get your attention, and He can speak. He wants to guide you into all truth. And the Bible says that He will proclaim those truths to us. That means He speaks. Now, there are many things that God wants to tell us. Sometimes in our immaturity, He's not speaking about those things yet. Sometimes He's dealing with certain issues, and we don't even realize some of the issues that we still have need to be dealt with. But as we grow in the Lord, God begins to go deeper, and He begins to bring attention to things in our hearts, our lives. Amen? But He's doing these things because He wants to give us a fuller understanding of the truth, a fuller understanding of who Jesus is, a fuller and greater understanding of how much God loves us, how much He wants to be involved in our lives, how much He delights in us. See, these things are going to be more real the closer to God that we get. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The Scripture even says that He will even show you things to come. These are things in the future, things that can happen. You see, it's God that will bring hope. You know how many people in this San Luis Valley need hope? There are some people that are, their lives have been messed up. Alcohol, drugs, living promiscuously. What's the word? living in promiscuity, whatever. Just out there in the world. I mean, enslaved by sin, some of them. Some of them have begun to drink the lie. There's a spirit here in the valley. A spirit. It's a hopeless spirit. That you're just kind of stuck. You just kind of exist. It's like you're trapped between a bunch of mountains in the valley. You'll never get out. You'll never become anything. God can't do anything in your life. It's a hopeless spirit. You got to just live in your house. You can't ever make good money. You're always going to be dependent on the government, getting commodities and all that. And I'm not speaking down to commodities. Thank God for anything that helps. Amen? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there's a spirit here that there's a limited, like we can't get anywhere. We're never going to succeed. It's always going to be somebody else. Amen? There's a spirit. It's a spirit. And it brings a mindset. But we need the Holy Spirit that can bring us to the place of knowing we can go beyond what that lying spirit is saying. You can succeed. God wants to bless you. God wants to use the blessing in your life to bless others. God wants to do a change in this valley. I believe it with all of my heart. He wants to do something that only God can do. And He wants to restore our mentality that it's not this way and that's all it's going to be. When the kingdom of God is on the move, there is going to be advancement. There's going to be victory and there is going to be the testimony of God is at work. Amen? I'm believing one day. Now hear me. I'm just believing in the Spirit now. For a lot more to be happening in this valley. I'm believing God for Christian schools in the valley. That will be in competition with the Vikings and with the Falcons. Praise the Lord. Where our Christian kids can go and hear the gospel. Amen. I'm believing for things to happen with our young people and even things in the mountains with cabins and all kinds of stuff. Amen. Amen. Why do we want to limit ourselves to where we're at? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't believe God in where we are, but I want to believe God for more. And I'm believing God for workers and for people that are going to come into this, that are going to begin to help these things materialize. Because God has a plan for this San Luis Valley. Amen. I want to see God's Spirit moving so powerfully that the liquor stores are shut down, that these marijuana shops are closed down because they don't have enough people buying the stuff. Amen. 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 That's the kind of God that I serve, and I believe that there's a plan. And I believe He's going to set those things in motion. He speaks concerning the future. But we must be in prayer and say, God, raise people up here in center, amen? In Center Assembly of God that will seek the face of God and begin to believe God for these kinds of things. For some of us, it may be to go back to school. Amen? Get that degree or finish that degree. Amen? God isn't stopping you. He's not stopping me. Don't limit yourself to the past. There is more ahead of you. Amen. There is hope in Jesus. There is a future in Christ. Don't limit yourself to the past. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, man. Some of us have family members that need God. Amen. But they need to see that there is hope in Jesus. We don't just exist. We need to impact where we are for the glory of God. We need that. We don't need to be just caught up in the same old, same old. The spirit of the valley needs to be broken. Amen? There's a stronghold here that needs to be shattered in the name of Jesus. Amen? So when our family members start coming in, they start seeing there is life, there is peace, there is joy in Christ. Amen? There is freedom. That when they come in, they may have never finished high school, but they begin to see that God wants to get them going. They get their education. They begin to succeed. Amen? They begin to become our dentists. They begin to become medical doctors. Amen. They begin to fill those places. They go into the courts. They become judges. Praise the Lord. God doesn't just want us to just warm pews. Now, we should warm the pews. I mean, don't misunderstand. But you follow what I'm saying? He wants us to make progress in His kingdom. Amen. But as we get on our knees, now don't misunderstand, it doesn't mean you have to leave church today. And no, you pray and say, God, I believe there is more. Show me my place and help me to get into it. Amen? And He will do it for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Now, guiding us into all truth. Now, obviously, it also means that He's going to guide us into those things that are true. Amen? Jesus is the truth. He leads us to the truth. But He's also going to lead us down that true path. He's going to direct your steps. He's going to lead you into all truth. And we need Him to lead us that way. Amen? We need Him to do this in our lives. Now, let's move forward. The other part of the Holy Spirit is He lives within us. Like I brought out earlier, He lives within us in all that we go through. There He is. We are His temple, aren't we? Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. And this is some powerful words, Paul talking to the Romans here. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Anybody want to read those verses?
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
Now, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, and some of this wordage here can trip us up. I don't know if you've ever been there. You read these verses, and it says, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you start to wonder, well, does He? Anybody ever been there? And you begin to wonder, do these verses apply to me? And then it also says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And so you start getting worried. Oh, no. That means I'm not Christ if the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling within. Paul isn't trying to make an argument whether or not the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you or me. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, the Holy Spirit made His residence within your heart by faith, and He will never leave. I want you to say never.
Never.
He is not going to leave. He dwells in that temple. It's a temple not made with hands. Your body is the temple of God. He dwells within you, and what He's bringing out is an argument concerning what is going to happen as He dwells in us. Now, He says, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is a position that you have in Christ. It's not how we feel. It's not how we look at our lives in the daily grind, because we're not perfect. We make our mistakes. Sometimes we don't even feel Christian. But that doesn't mean you aren't, because our feelings don't say so. We're a Christian by faith. It's a position. It's who you are in Christ by faith. Amen? You're as Christian now as you will be 10 years from now. Amen? You're as Christian now as when you first received Jesus. It doesn't change. You may be conformed to the likeness of Christ more and more, but as far as who you are in Christ is static. It's always going to be that way. God sees you as a saint. That's how holy you are. If you were not holy, the Holy Spirit wouldn't dwell in our hearts. But He dwells in our hearts by faith. Why? Well, because the temple is holy. So we've got to understand who we are in Christ in regards to what He accomplished. But it says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, does He live in you? Yes. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. That's the unbeliever. The one that has not received Jesus. They aren't Christ's. They won't be until they open their hearts by faith and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Then it says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, this is a righteousness of Christ that is ours by faith. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. He lives within us, and He is going to birth, He's going to bring forth through your life a living way of life. You are not dead. You're alive because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Amen? And when there is life, there is always growth. Now, it might not seem like there's any growth sometimes, especially in the winter seasons. That tree may not seem like it's alive, but it's just as alive in the winter as it is in the summer. It's just the elements are different. Amen? Life is in us, and we are going to be brought to a living way more and more. You see, God hasn't called us to death in the sense that we're dying. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. The Bible says that we must die. Amen? It's like, on the one hand, it says you must live, and on the other hand, you must die. But we're not talking about that we're just getting worse and dying. The death that we're talking about, and even Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, is talking about the death to self. Dying to ourselves so that He will live through us. That life of Christ is going to grow and is going to be more evident as we are dying. Amen? In the flesh and the spiritual war. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit as a child of God. Amen? The flesh is the fallen nature. We all have it. It was the result of the stain of sin with Adam and Eve in the beginning. We have a fallen nature. Inside of us, in the flesh, there is wickedness. That's the part of us that is bent towards backsliding. That's the part of us that actually, if we allow it to, can overcome our minds or our hearts, and we can begin to want wrong. But we overcome the flesh by the Spirit. Amen? That's by having that self-discipline of getting into God's Word, prayer, these spiritual things that we do, attending church. Amen? Walking in the Spirit. Our flesh desires to do this thing, but you have that contrary voice of the Spirit saying, no, do this. We do what the Spirit is saying, not the flesh. Amen? And that's how we overcome the flesh, by walking in the Spirit. But He is there, and we overcome, and we have life through the Spirit as we walk with Him. He is living within us, and He is dealing with our hearts on a daily basis. Now, in cooperation with our own conscience, there is that work of God. Your conscience is the knowing of right and wrong. Amen? But the Holy Spirit will always lead you to the right, to truth. The flesh will lead you to the wrong. And we must learn, God, help me to understand and learn that lesson of walking in the Spirit. Amen? Overcoming the flesh. If you feed the flesh, it'll be stronger and the Spirit weaker. If you feed the Spirit, the flesh will be weaker. Amen? So who are we feeding in our life?
A lot of times we have to live intentionally.
Yeah.
Everything that we do has to be intentional.
Yeah.
Like me personally, with my attitude and everything that is, you know, I have to intentionally not be that person.
Yeah.
And ask God to help me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So. And it's the way it is, isn't it? For instance, the person that's in athletics, they want to succeed and become a great athlete. Are they going to become it just by sitting down and doing nothing about it? They got to be intentional, don't they? They got to work hard. They got to have this commitment to succeed. And it has that same thing. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. Now, are we going to make mistakes along the way? Yes, yes. And don't allow condemnation. But there is the practice of self-discipline, that you have to be disciplined. Amen? That you commit to a certain time of the day to read the Word and pray. Amen? If there's no commitment or no goal, you're not going to ever get the goal. So we have to be goal-oriented in a way to get there. But the Holy Spirit lives within us, and He gives life. Listen to that. That's what God wants to give you, is life, not death. Amen? Hope. He wants to give you a way to rejoice and be thankful and to be happy. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to have a Colgate grin. But even in the midst of your trial, there's an inward peace and joy, even in the midst of that trial. Amen? Now, again, He doesn't want us to be fake, but He will bring a true, lasting joy. But let's move forward here. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and for the lack of time, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but what Paul will bring out, let's look at some of this, let's read the verses at least. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it shows the importance of how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and how we should keep our bodies. Should we take care of our bodies? Yes. We should be good stewards of our bodies because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means we got to take care of it. Amen? And so this can be a little tough on us, but let's read it. It says this. It says, escape from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's turn to 2 Timothy as well. 2 Timothy is near the book of Hebrews. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, brings it out a little bit more. Look what it says here. It says, follow the pattern of sound teaching, Paul is talking to Timothy, which you have heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. It says, guard the treasure that was committed to you through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he says. We must guard the treasure that was placed in us by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must guard ourselves from those things that can bring detriment or can bring trouble to our bodies. Amen? And so Paul, in essence, brings out one of the elements of how sexual immorality is a sin of the body, isn't it? It is something that we should not do, of course, within the confines of marriage, matrimony, is totally allowed. God's the one that invented sex. Amen? It's something for the marriage and the married to enjoy. It's something to benefit their relationship with one another. It's very important as a married unit to do what's required. Amen? And it's something to enjoy. But it's never been meant to be partaken of outside of marriage, even though the modern mentality is entirely different today. That young person thinks, well, to show my boyfriend I really love him, let me just, you know, give up this precious gift that I have. And they go and do that, and then the guy runs away and is done with her after a while. It's sad. Amen? That is not the way to show true love. True love is going to be expressed by withholding and waiting till that marriage day. Amen? Now, that's not to condemn those that have engaged in these things prior to Jesus. That was in the flesh. That was before Christ. Amen? Now, hear what I'm saying. We've all made our mistakes. Those things have happened. It's not to bring condemnation. God doesn't look at it against you or hold it against you if that has ever happened in your life. Just hear what I'm saying. But as a child of God, we must guard our body because it is. It really is. The temple of the Holy Spirit, our whole person, the whole of our body. That's talking about our physical bodies, even our minds, even our personality, must all be guarded against this sin of sexual immorality. Think about the day that we're living in. Think about what we're seeing on television. Think about what is permeating our society. Have you ever noticed that a lot of it deals with the sexual nature? It's because it's a powerful thing to bring down man. I mean, the enemy doesn't sit back and withhold his guns. I mean, he brings out the guns that he knows that works. Amen? It's brought down the strongest of men. And so sexual immorality is a sin that can destroy, and Satan knows that. But all the more as a child of God, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, we must guard against sin that can affect our bodies. Even Paul would say in another portion that he says, if you go and sleep with a harlot, a prostitute, don't you realize you've become one with her? You see, there's a power in that relationship that is meant to be for the marriage alone. It has never been meant to be practiced outside of marriage. Now, the world out there does it. We may have done it before we got saved. But at the same time, it's not for the child of God. We must steer clear against that. Amen? Guarding our hearts against that. Now, before Christ, that's an issue. But if you're born again, your past is gone. And if your past has been washed under the blood, now is the time to pray. God, if you are single here, and you have never, prior to your salvation experience, you've made mistakes, you can pray to God to give you a godly companion now. Amen? Did you hear that? If you were saved, or you're saved now, you can pray for that mate. Now listen to what I'm telling you. If you had a companion before and there was mistakes and it's all messed up, that's in the past. God is able to restore and give you someone new in your Christian faith that will undergird you and help you in your faith now. Amen? Paul said, if the mate was to die, listen to what I'm telling you, if your living mate passed away, you're free to remarry. But he says, when you remarry, remarry in the Lord. Amen? Don't ever think you're going to get that other person to get saved. Don't assume just because they're attending church for the moment that they're going to be born again. I mean, it might be a pretense, a cover-up for a while. But after a while, you're in two different realms. And we must guard against that. Amen? So you all hear that? Those of us that have young children, we've got to tell them the same. Pray for them for a godly Christian wife, a godly Christian husband who loves God first and then loves your child. Amen? Let's go forward. God help us. Boy, that we got a Pentecostal clock in this church, man. It just goes by too fast, doesn't it? Man. Let's finish this off. The Holy Spirit also empowers for service. In Acts chapter 1:8, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That power of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment to be more effective in your ministry. We all have ministry. You see, not everyone is going to be behind a pulpit preaching. Not everyone's going to be writing sermons. Amen? Not every one of us is going to do that, but we all have a ministry. There's people that we're around that we can talk to, that we can minister to in the workplace, at home, neighbors, associates, people that come into our lives or out of our lives. There's a plenty of ministry all around us. If we want to be more effective and have that power to proclaim the gospel, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us. And that's where I say to you, you see, when you were born again, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. But you can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be more effective in your ministry, to be empowered, to be able to proclaim the word with more of an effect. And so I encourage you to pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, even before he went to the cross, told them, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, don't go anywhere, don't try to do any ministry, don't try to do anything until you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He commanded them to do that. You see, the Holy Spirit was with them, the Holy Spirit would be in them, but he was also saying, you need that power of the Holy Spirit, and we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be more effective in our ministries. It's not something that is of your own power. It's not something that you get more powerful if you go to Bible school and get a degree in theology. That's not going to make you more effective and more powerful in ministry. We need the powerful one, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then he takes that word and empowers it and makes it effective in the hearts and our lives. And then lastly, in 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7, he's the one that will deliver us from fear. Amen? He will deliver us from fear. Now, the Bible says, let's look at it, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, and we'll close with this. It says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Different versions will say self-control, even self-discipline. The Holy Spirit will bring self-discipline to us. Amen? He'll give us a disciplined life if we will listen to him. But he says he's not given us the spirit of fear. We don't need to be afraid. God is for you. He's not against you. Amen? God loves you very much. And He's not given us that spirit of fear. And the Holy Spirit will deliver us from that spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. Amen? And so let's go ahead and close with that. If you want to look at these scriptures later on, you can, as we close in prayer. Boy, I wish that clock would slow down a little bit, or I just got to be more better with this. Lord, we thank you. Be with us, we pray, as we go around and greet one another. We pray that, Lord, the love of Jesus would be shown through us towards our brother and our sister. Bless the remainder of our time together, we ask. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.